We're looking again at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We're talking about the qualifications for elders in the church. Now, we've already discussed verses 1 through 3, and so we'll not go back and read and examine those verses. We are going to pick back up in verse 4. In verse 4 and verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualification of elders that deals with the children of men who serve in this office in the church. And I suppose that there are more questions asked about this qualification than any other qualification for elders. So we're going to look at these verses first of all. We want to read exactly what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We want to make sure that we get the actual words of God in our minds before we start looking at questions that deal with this topic. So let's read very carefully 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Paul says that a bishop or an elder must be one that ruleth well his own house. And to rule means to manage. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, that is, with all seriousness, with all respect, with all reverence. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, this is a very, very important qualification. A man that is going to lead in the church must first learn how to lead in his home. He must lead and spiritually manage his own house. And what we find here is that the lessons that a man learns in leading his own family will be transferred in principle to his leadership in the church, because the same basic issues in resolving conflict, in learning people, the same basic idea of leadership that you find in the home in raising children helps to prepare a person for leading adults, because those same characteristics, those same tendencies in children also appear in adults. And so a man that is going to be an elder in the church must go through this kind of experience. He must have this kind of schooling. You see, an elder in the church is nowhere required to have a certain level of public education, but he is required to go through certain schoolings in his life. He must first of all be a Christian, and he is to have been a Christian for some time. He can't be a new convert. And so he has to go through that school of experience, so to speak. He must be a man who is somewhat older. You don't take a man in his teens and make him an elder. And so he has to go through that experience of life. And the same thing is true in regard to the home. He must, first of all, be a married man. He has to have children, and those children have to be old enough to have made a decision for the Lord. So that means that he has several years behind him, and he's gone through that experience. So an elder in the church has to have this, so to speak, under his belt. Now look again at the wording in verse 4 and in verse 5. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And the question in verse 5 answers itself. If a man does not know how to manage his own family, then he's not going to be able to manage and lead the church. There's no way that a man that can't even lead a family is going to be able to lead an entire congregation. And I'm not saying that he does that by himself, but he's part of the eldership. And the eldership is made up of the men in it. And those men must be men who meet this qualification about their own children and their own families. Now, what we want to do right now is to look at some questions and make some observations about an elder's children. First of all, elders and deacons must both be married and have children. You see, the Bible later says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a deacon has to be the husband of one wife, and a deacon must rule his family or his house. But elders must have faithful children or believing children, And the Bible does not say that deacons have to have believing children. So an elder's children have to be Christians, but a deacon's children do not. That's the difference. The Bible nowhere says that a deacon's children have to be old enough to become Christians. The important verse to remember here about an elder's children, and the one that brings up many questions, is Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Now, Titus 1, verse 6 says that an elder must have faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, the word faithful there is, I believe, used in the same sense that it's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, about the wives of elders and deacons. And that is that they are to be faithful to the Lord. You have the same word used in Titus 1, verse 6 about the children of elders. They are to be faithful, that is, faithful to the Lord. That means that they have become Christians. They're old enough to make that decision for the Lord. Not only are they Christians, but the Bible says that they're not to be accused, and that means justly accused and proved, of riot. And that means they're not to live a riotous life. They're not to be wild, and they're not to be unruly, which means rebellious. So let's think about what the Bible actually says about the very words of the Bible concerning an elder's children. The Bible tells us here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, that an elder must rule or manage his own family well. That passage, 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, also says that his children must be in subjection to him. Notice it. He must have his children in subjection. They must mind him. And he has to discipline them. He has to lead them in that way. Now, this is important in any Christian home. But it is especially important in the homes of elders because they are church leaders. Now, look at the wording of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. An elder has to rule his own house. He has to have his children in subjection. They must be in submission to him. They need to obey him. They are to mind him and to follow his orders. This obviously refers to children in his home, as we would say, under his roof. This obviously does not refer to children of this elder who are grown, they're on their own, and may have a family of their own. You see, a father who has grown children out of his house, let's say a father who has children who are even 30 or 40 years old and they have children of their own, they have a family of their own, that father of those grown children who are out of his home and have their own families is not charged with the duty of keeping them in subjection because they're not under his roof. They're not under his rule anymore. That father doesn't tell that 40-year-old son of his what time to go to bed. He doesn't have that right. And so the picture here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, is a situation where these children are in the home and they're to be in subjection to him. This is very important to remember because many times when people ask questions about and get into arguments about an elder's children, they go immediately to Titus chapter 1, verse 6, which says that an elder's children must be faithful or believing. But they leave this passage aside, which says that his children must be in subjection to him. That obviously refers to children who are in the home. Now, the reason for this requirement, of course, is given in verse 5, that if he doesn't learn how to manage his home, he's not going to be able to manage a congregation. His children must be old enough to be Christians, Titus 1:6, and they are not to be riotous, that is wild, and they're not to be unruly, that is rebellious, Titus 1, verse 6. Now, that is what the Bible says about the children of elders. Now then, let's look at a few questions about this qualification. First of all, when the Bible says that an elder must have his children in subjection, 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, and that he must have faithful children in Titus 1, verse 6, does that mean that he has to have more than one? Or can a man with one faithful child meet this requirement? Now, the key is this. Does the Bible reveal anything about this word children and how it's used? Does the Bible give us any information about this question? And it does. In Genesis 21, verse 7, we find that Sarah bears a son. Now, she had not given birth to any other child. This is her only child. And Sarah says, who would have thought? Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? The New King James says that Sarah would nurse children. Well, how many children does she have? She has one. And that one child is called children. So just because people might normally think of children as being plural and only more than one doesn't mean that that's the way that the Bible uses that word, and it doesn't mean that that's the way that that word must necessarily be understood. Now, as you continue to read in that verse, in Genesis 21, verse 7, Sarah said, well, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, that's Genesis 21, verse 7. So, Sarah referred to a son as children. And the word children here refers to one son. So, yes, a man that has one son or one daughter, one child, has children. The word children is a generic term. It can refer to one or it can refer to more than one. Here's an example of how the Bible sometimes uses this kind of language. Do you remember that Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Well, suppose that there's only one man around to hear that confession. The preacher may be the only one there. And so if that man confesses Christ to that one man and in the presence of that one man, has he obeyed his Lord? Has he made the confession? Just because he didn't make it in the presence of a plurality of men, two or more? Why, of course he's confessed. The word men there is a generic plural, just like the word children is a generic plural in these verses that we're looking at. Now, here's another question about the children of elders. Suppose a man has faithful children, and he's made an elder, and he serves as an elder for several years. But years later, those faithful children in his home grow up, they leave his home, and then years after that, they become unfaithful. Do his grown children, who have families of their own, who have now become unfaithful to God, disqualify him? Well, again, look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, and look at exactly what the qualification here is. This passage has in mind a man ruling well his own house, having his children in subjection. Now, again, a 35-year-old man who has a family of his own especially is not in subjection to his father. He's left his home. He has his own family now. And so this wording doesn't even apply to a situation like that. Now, here's an example to remember. In Genesis 18, verse 19, God said about Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. God says he's going to teach his children, and they, his children, are going to keep the way of the Lord. But do you remember what happened when Ishmael grew up? The Bible says that he became wild. Genesis chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. So there's a Bible example that shows that this father, Abraham, was not responsible for Ishmael after Ishmael left his home. As we've said, this qualification about an elder's children has been examined to a degree that we do not use when we examine other qualifications. And why is that? I suppose because this qualification is tangible, it's visible, we can see it more readily, and you can judge it from a distance. You don't have to get close to an elder to assess this qualification. But let us be conscientious about any one of these requirements, and let us be consistent with all of them.